Good morning. Now, we'll turn again to the first epistle of John. And this morning, we're looking at a beautiful passage of that epistle in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be starting at verse 7, and right down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for being able to read this passage from Scripture. We thank you for your tremendous love which you have demonstrated in sending your Son to save us from our sins. And our Father, we thank you that your love was not just words, but it was actions. And Father, we thank you for your love to us today. And we thank you, Father, that we can learn more about the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray this morning for anyone here in our midst who is not saved, who does not really know that love of yours. We pray that they may realize that they need to be saved, that you sent your Son to save them as well, and that sending your Son meant not only that he would come, but that he would go to the cross and lay down his life so that he might give us life after he arose from the dead. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that there may will be somebody here today that will turn from darkness to light, that will come to know that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this. We pray that your name may be honored in what is being said here this morning, and that each person may be edified, that we may be encouraged to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor him in our lives. Father, we ask you these things. We pray for the children in the Sunday school. Pray that you may bless them too and their teachers. And we ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. better put it away. Now, the last time we looked at the first six verses of this chapter, and the time before, most of chapter 3, is also speaking about the love of God and love for one another. So we saw then the last time that in the middle of this section about the love of God and love for one another, we had this section about testing the spirits, discernment, spiritual discernment. And when you first look at it, it sounds a bit like an out-of-place section to have those verses, those first six verses in that chapter. But I mentioned at the time that when you're marked by love, that does not mean you then suddenly become naive about lies and about what is not true. And so in the midst of love, we have this section about discernment. There are things that we are to love, and there are other things we are to hate. We are to love truth and to hate lies. And we all know that in this world it is not all about love. There is a conflict between truth and lies, between truth and falsehood. And so we see that there are forces that are against the love of God. They are against God. And so now we return again to our subject, and that is the love of God. And that is pretty well the subject of that whole section that we read today. We have seen also in 1 John that it describes the experience of the Christian life. We first saw in chapter 1, the first four verses, the blessing of having fellowship with God. As it says there in chapter 1, verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So central in that fellowship, central in the communication of Christians among each other, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. And so we have Him in common. And then we saw from chapter 1, verse 5, till chapter 2, verse 11, seven marks of fellowship. If you say you have fellowship with God, then you will be marked in one degree or less by those seven things. And then we saw from chapter 2, verse 12, till verse 28, we saw there stages of spiritual development. We read there about little children, about young men, and young women, of course, too, and fathers and mothers. And so there is a development. When you have fellowship with God, you will experience spiritual growth as you mature in your faith and come to know the Lord Jesus better. And then chapter 2, verse 29, till chapter 3, verse 10, we saw there that when you start growing, just like when your children start growing, you start to notice, well, I guess he looks a little bit like his dad, or she looks a little bit like her mom, or whatever it may be. And so when we start growing spiritually, you would hope, and this is what happens, that a little bit of resemblance starts to happen to our Father. We start to look a little bit like the Father and the Son in our character, in our development, in our spiritual and how we manifest ourselves spiritually. Perhaps we are not as marked by anger as we used to be. We become more like the Lord Jesus. And then we saw from chapter 3, verse 11, to the end of the chapter, or at least chapter 20, verse 23. So chapter 3, verse 11 to 23, we see their love for our fellow believers. When you find out, when you start growing, when a child grows, it also has to learn social skills. And so as we grow spiritually, we start to communicate not just with the Father and the Son, but also with one another. We have to learn to have fellowship with one another, and we start recognizing God in other Christians. And we are drawn to that. And that's normal. We are drawn to that. And then We saw then what I mentioned, spiritual discernment, verses 1 to 6 in chapter 4. And then tonight, this morning, again we have a deepening of the love relationship with God and His children. Now this is, I get very happy about this section in the Bible. It's a beautiful section of Scripture. When you first look at it, it's maybe a little hard to spin your head around it, but once you start digging into it and you start to meditate upon the Word, there's many precious truths that come out. Now, the first thing I want to point out is we find here about the love of God, and it is displayed. The love of God has been displayed to us when looking to the past. And so we find three times in this section, verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 14, that God sent His Son. God sent His Son. And we'll look at that in a minute. So God has displayed His love when looking back because He sent His Son. This is what it clearly says in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. God sent His Son. So we look back in the past and we see God's love evidenced because He sent His Son. And then, that's mainly the subject of verse 7 to 11, although it is also mentioned once in verse 14. And then, the main subject of verse 12 to 16 is God's love is manifested to us when looking at the present. And in this section, we find three times in verse 13, 15, and 16, that God is abiding in us and we in God. It's maybe a little hard to put your head around this, but it's like a sponge is in the water and the water is in the sponge. And so we experience the love of God today. As Christians, we have fellowship with God. We abide in God and He in us. And we experience His nearness with us. And so that is how we see the love of God displayed to us in relation to the present. But it's getting better. Then verse 17 to 19, we find the love of God displayed in relation to the future. It is so awesome, the love of God is so awesome, that we can have, that we can stand in the day of judgment. Not only that, but we can stand there. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, confidence in the day of judgment. And we'll look at that when we get there. And so that tells us that we can have the assurance of salvation today. Today, in this life, you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can have boldness in the day of judgment. You know what? I wouldn't dare saying those things if the Scriptures didn't say that. Boldness in the day of judgment? Are you kidding? That's quite a statement, isn't it? Well, so let's look at verses 7 to 11. We find both in verse 7 and in verse 11 that if God, because of the love of God for us, we also ought to love one another. Now, we know from the Old Testament that and the Lord Jesus was challenged about this in the Gospels, that the whole law can be summed up in two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The only problem with that is the law doesn't give us strength to do so. The whole Old Testament has manifested to us, and we see it in our own lives, we see it in our own heart, and the older you get, the older I get, the more I realize that I can only live through grace. It is impossible to do this in our own strength. The law cannot give you that strength to do so, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. It is impossible. And so what do we find in the New Testament? We find there that it is love is initiated by God Himself. He doesn't love us because we are so wonderful people. Because it's very clear that we are not so wonderful people at all. You see, this is the difference between Christianity and every other world religion. Every world religion says you have to somehow make yourself good and nice before God, and then maybe he will love you. Maybe he will accept you. Maybe he will be kind to you, be gracious to you, and let you slip into his heaven, or whatever promise they offer you. That's religion. You do it, you make a step towards God, and maybe God will take a step towards you, but you're never sure. But that's not the way the Bible speaks about salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Even Jonah said that already when he was in the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all from God. Only God could have initiated that plan of salvation. And it says here in this section that God is love. It mentions that two times. And it says also that love is of God. And so, what is love? And brother once defined it as purity of motive. It is, if you truly love someone, then you have no ulterior motive. You are completely motivated by self-sacrificial love. And that's the way the love of God is presented here. It is self-sacrificial. It's not just warm feelings. We live in a world that is so messed up when it comes to the subject of love. A lot of people in our world, they mistake lust for love. It's all linked to sexual lust. But you can have sexual lust and not have 1 ounce of love in your heart. So lust is not the same thing. Another thing is, a lot of people say, I don't feel anything. Well, I sure hope if you love your wife that you feel something. But feelings come and feelings go. And sometimes your feelings, they might not just be as warm and fuzzy as at other times. So one that God's love is not just a feeling. God's love is first of all self-sacrificial. It is commitment. Let me say that. When you get married, this is a commitment. It's not something that's going to just when you feel like it. So if somebody says, I don't think I love my wife or my husband anymore, doesn't matter. The Bible says, love your wife. It's a commandment. If it was just a feeling, how could it be a commandment? Because feelings come and feelings go. Well, you say, I don't love her anymore. I don't think she's my wife anymore. Well, maybe she's your enemy. It says, the Bible says also love your enemies. So you got to love her anyway. So love, the love of God is, first of all, God was committed to love us. God is love in himself. You know, this epistle says that God is light in chapter 1, verse 5, and God is love. It doesn't say in the Bible God is grace. It does say he is gracious. But when it comes to love, when it comes to light, it is what God is in himself. In himself, God is love. It's his nature. And then it says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now you have to read that in the context in which it is written. There are many people in this world who are not saved, who love their spouse, who love their children. That's natural love. But even there, every kind of true love in this world, at some point is derived from God himself. We call that sometimes common grace. There are many people in this world who are not saved that love their children. But here, when it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's obviously in relation to loving God and loving your fellow Christian. The word that's used here, and that's a very common word in the New Testament, is agape love. Now, I read something about this, that before the New Testament, even though this word was already in the Greek language, it was not commonly used. There are different words in Greek used for love. And so when the Christian church came, when the Christian scriptures came, the New Testament, this word love was specifically a unique characteristic of Christians. It was completely new. That world in those days in the first century had never seen anything like it. And you know what conquered many hearts? It's not arguments. And I believe that's the same today. Many hearts will not be conquered by arguments, by apologetics, as important as that all is. But many hearts will be conquered by love. If people see the love of God manifested in the Christians' changed lives, that is a testimony that's so awesome. The Lord Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, then it says in verse 7, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." The great scientist Blaise Pascal said one time, "Human things generally need to be known first before they can be loved. But divine things need to be loved before they can be known." He was a Christian, Pascal. And so it is. If you're not saved, you don't understand these things, like John mentioned earlier. You don't understand this whole thing about salvation and about the love of God. It's foreign. It's foreign to you. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to love him, this is so important that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." The love for God, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sign of the Christian, of salvation. And so it says then, if everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so this love towards God is reciprocal. God loves us, and we love God. And through this, we know God. In some ways, it's a little bit like you're loving your spouse. The more you get, the more your love grows for her, the better you get to know her. And so this knowledge and this love for God, for your spouse, grows as the years go by. At least that's what I hope. That's the idea. And so it is with the love of God as well. Then it says in verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If somebody says he's a Christian and he has any love for God or for his fellow Christians, there's something wrong there. Something wrong there. Because God is love. The very nature of God is love. And so when a person gets saved, you receive, as 1 Peter says, you receive the divine nature. You don't become divinity, but you receive the nature through the Holy Spirit, is in the divine nature of God. And so naturally you will be drawn to other Christians. You want to be around other Christians that have also love for God, that also are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this common bond in him. And then it says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Now I said earlier that we find that three times that God sent his Son. Notice what it is linked with. He sent, in verse 9, he sent his Son that we might live through him. Verse 10, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's number 2. And then in verse 14, he sent his Son as Savior of the world. So God sent his Son for three things. That's the way it is mentioned here. That we might live through him. You know what you need today if you're not saved? If you're in your sins, you need life. It's not just improvement. It's not just reformation. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We need life. And God sent his Son. It was his love that sent him. That we might live through him. He came to bring life. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He said to He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. How can you get life? Eternal life. It's through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not by doing the best you can. Not by scoring so-called brownie points before God. There's no way. You need life. And life can only be given by God through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you put your trust, your faith in Him, if you tell God, I am a sinner, I realize I'm a sinner, I have not measured up to your standards, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I have no life, and you acknowledge that before God, then He wants to give you life. Notice the next thing in verse 10. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what does that big word mean? Well, propitiation, the best definition I've read is, it is satisfaction made for sin through a sacrifice. Actually, we have a nice word in that for that in Dutch, and I really like that word. Zoenoffer, which literally means kiss offering. Or the idea of reconciliation. It's an offering, propitiation, whereby the sinner can be brought to God and God's claims are satisfied. God is satisfied. Now you say, well, boy, that's bloody business. How can the love of God be associated with apparent wrath? You see, a lot of people in this world, they somehow have this idea that God's love means tolerance of sin. They think that if they had to write this verse, they would write, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and let us all go to heaven. And that's not what it says. It says that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins that will satisfy the claims of God. What claims? God is light. See, God can be love at the same time as that He is light. See, we people, we express different emotions. Sometimes we're happy. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're really emotional. Other times we're stoic. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're tired. But God is not like that. God's attributes are shown all at the same time. They're always the same. God is always light. He is always love. And so it was God's love that sent His Son. That's displayed in giving His Son. But it was the fact that God is light and that He is holy that made it necessary for Him to go to the cross. C.S. Lewis defined wrath like this. Wrath is what love bleeds when it is cut. Wrath is what love bleeds when it is cut. If somebody rejects the love of God, God cannot be tolerant towards sin, because then your sins remain unforgiven. And the only other place that is left is outside. Outside of heaven. And there's only one other place. And that's hell. Outside God's home, where He is, where He is light and love and holy and everything that is in keeping with His nature. And so it was God's love that sent His Son, but it was God's holiness that made it necessary for Him to become the propitiation for our sins. And then the third thing that God sent His Son for was to become the Savior of the world. Now this phrase is found only two other times in the Scriptures. One time in John chapter 4. When the Samaritans, in the story of the Samaritan woman, they said to the Samaritan woman, we do not believe you just because of what you said, But we have come to see that this is the Savior of the world. Have you come to see that already for yourself? That he is the Savior of the world, that he's your Savior. And the other time it is found in a beautiful story of Joseph, when Pharaoh gave him a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means Savior of the world. And so out through Joseph is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What you and I need is salvation. We need a Savior. Now, then it says, because of God this manifesting his love in verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, and that reminds us of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now that verse could be translated for not just for God so loved the world in the sense of God's love was so great, but God loved in this way. If God's love was in such a way, we also ought to love one another. You know, I always think it's a good thing on Sunday morning that we come here to remember the Lord Jesus. You go back to the cross to remember the Lord Jesus, what he did for us. It's interesting that we do this on the first day of the week. We start a new week with that. We start at the cross. The early disciples did that on the first day of the week, every week. Because if we forget that, what he did for us, we'll forget the rest too. And if God so loved us, if you remember, suppose the gospel had never come to our home, where would I be today? Sometimes I wonder about this. Just think about it. If you had never heard the gospel, where would you be today? Many of us wouldn't even know each other. Maybe even most. Some of us wouldn't even be born because your parents got saved and you were born after that. Right? But it should make us thankful, shouldn't it? And it should also bring us to love one another because we recognize God's love in our fellow believers. Now notice then, let's go to the next section. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. Oh, there's another verse in the Bible where that is mentioned. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So when the Lord Jesus came, it could be said at that time, no one has seen God at any time. And when you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus said himself later, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He came to declare, to explain his Father. When you saw the Lord Jesus, you saw one that manifested his name. But now the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. And so people say, well, I don't see God. I don't see him. What does it say here? How does that work today? How are people going to see, people in this world, how are they going to see God? Well, notice what it says in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. And if God abides in us, that should be seen. And how is that seen? That is seen through Christians loving one another. So I come back to what I said earlier. Many people will not be won through arguments, but they will be won through the kindness of God's people. It doesn't even say here, if we love lost souls, of course we should. It doesn't even say that here. If we love one another. You know what, this world has much seen of the church, and of course when you say the church, it's a very broad term. A lot of bickering and division. That's not going to win them over. But if we love one another, God abides in us. There's many people in this world today who are lonely, who are have no hope. And this is, you might not be able to argue your point. But you can. Every Christian can show kindness. It's the kindness of God. Kindness to one another. Kindness. There's no, you know what? There's many conflicts among Christians. Don't get me wrong. I'm not naive about this at all. But there's no people like God's people. There's no people like God's people. And it says, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. That doesn't mean that it doesn't say our love towards him has been perfected. The idea of perfected is being made complete. God wants to complete his love in us. It's his love being completed in us. Now, practically speaking, none of us will live up to that measurement. Nobody can. But from a positional standpoint, God has completed his work in us. And so what we find here then, three times in this section, verse 12 to 16, verse 13, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That's the first evidence of God abiding, we abiding in him and he in us. He in us and we in him. The first evidence, the first way that is made evident is through the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But is the Holy Spirit operating in your life? Is he seen in your life? The Bible says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So a Christian has the Holy Spirit. And so through the Holy Spirit in us, that's evidence that we abide in him and he in us. And then verse 15, another way in which that is evidenced. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Christians are people that confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's not just something with your lips, but it's something you do with your life, with your whole being. That could cost us at some point. In many countries that cost people. Could cost them their life. If you say in certain countries that Jesus is the Son of God, you're in dangerous territory when you're, especially in Middle East. Jesus is the Son of God. Confess him. Christians are people that confess him in one way or another. Do you confess Jesus as the Son of God? And then the third time, it says in verse 16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. If we abide in love, God is in us and we in him. So Christians are people that are marked by the love of God. You know, if it wasn't for the love, if God had just sent his love to us, proved his love to us by sending his son and saving us, that'd be tremendous. But he has done more. He wants to be in us. He is with us. He is in us. And we are in him, like a sponge in the water. And the water is in the sponge. He wants to carry us through this world. Maybe you feel lonely at times. Maybe you feel you can't go on anymore. Take a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. He wants to be everything in your life. And then, you know, actually in verse 16, when it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. It's actually the word in, that the love of God has in us. That's kind of strange English, so that's why the translators make it for. But it's really the love of God, not just for us, by sending his son. That's the first section. But it's the love of God in us. The love of God is operating in us. And then we find that in verse 14, and we have seen, that's what John, I would say this is John and the other apostles, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. You know, John called himself a disciple whom Jesus loved in his gospel. As he didn't call himself John, he called himself a disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you call yourself a disciple whom Jesus loves? You know, if we started out our day every day, I'm one of those that Jesus loves. Would put a little smile on your face, wouldn't it? Would be a little different. I think it would be. Are you living in the good of that love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? You know, then we find, and I'll just take a few minutes to finish this section. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. We found this word already a few times. We find this word boldness or confidence. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 28. And there it's also related to his coming, his second coming. It says there in chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence or boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And then chapter 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And then our verse, and then one more time in chapter 5, verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So this word confidence, boldness, is linked to his second coming, and it is linked to prayer. We have boldness, we have confidence, we can approach God in prayer. And we have boldness in relation to the future. That's not because of us. That's all because of the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. Love, or actually the word in verse 17, the better rendering here is, "Herein is love perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now why is that? How can that be? Notice what it says, the end of verse 17. "Because as he is," that is, as he is today. And how is the Lord Jesus today? He is at the right hand of God. He's there not only as the Son of God from all eternity, but he is there as the glorified man, as the Christ, in the resurrection. And thus we are linked with him. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're saved, if you're in him, there is no condemnation. You will not come into judgment. Now, some folks think that this refers to the great white throne. But that could be. But I think, actually, many commentators think it links to the judgment seat of Christ. That is most likely. But I think John probably has more in mind judgment, the day of judgment as such, rather than getting into the details of what particular day that may be. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. Judgment is coming. If you're not saved, you will be in the judgment. But if you're saved, you can have boldness in the day of judgment. If you're not saved, you will not stand in the judgment. You will be condemned. And it's a terrible thing. But it says, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." So the Lord Jesus Christ is today in heaven. He's there, having nothing more to do with sin. He paid for our sin. He is there as a glorified man. We are linked, those of us who are saved are linked with him. And it says, "So are we in this world." Not just "so will we be in the future." So are we in this world. Positionally, I'm not talking now about practically. We sin. That's part of our experience. But God looks to the Christian, and this is what he sees. "I see my son, accepted in the beloved one, as my son is today in heaven. Because as he is, so are we in this world." And when are we in this world? Today, not tomorrow. Not in the future. We will be with the Lord Jesus. But today we are with, in this world, we are in Christ. We're accepted in him. What a blessing. Do you have that assurance of salvation? When I got saved at the age of 12, the big thing that really stood out in my mind was assurance. Solid, substantial, unmistakable facts of God's promise. Are you saved? Maybe you have a lot of fear. Notice it says in verse 18, "There is no fear in love." There's not the idea of respect. because we need to have respect for God. But this is the idea of fear in the sense of being scared of God. Are you scared of God? If you're scared of God, then there's something between you and him. The first time we read about fear in the Bible was when Adam sinned and he said, I was afraid. He hid himself. Why? When did he hide himself? Right after he was, after he sinned. But if you're saved and you're resting in the work of the Lord Jesus, are you resting in that? There is no reason for us to be scared of God. Now, if we have sinned, then our conscience is bothered by our sin. We need to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. Confess our sins. And then God forgives us. And then there is no cloud between us and him. Are you resting in the work of the Lord Jesus? You know what? There's a lot of fear in this world. But there's also a lot of fear among Christians. There are a lot of Christians. They have all kinds of phobias, which means fear. They're scared of everything. They're scared of the future. They're scared of themselves. They're scared of the next day. Fear. A lot of problems in our lives go back to fear. Even men, not just women. A lot of men have a lot of fear. They express that usually in anger. That's how men express fear. Are you marked by fear or by faith? Are you marked by resting in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a cloud between you and God? You can rest in him today. Well, you know, we are Christians. If you're a Christian, do you find that fear? Do you find that love in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting in him? You know, you can take pills for all kinds of fears. But I think a lot of fear is totally, 100%, or at least 90% of it, is spiritual problems. Big part of it. Are you resting in him? We'll look at verse 20 the next time. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. We thank you there's no one like him. We thank you that we can rest in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that he came, that you sent him to save us from our sins. And Father, we pray that you may help us to rest in your love, to walk in your ways, to be a worshiper, to be committed to your people and loving them. And Father, we pray that you may help us to love one another. Father, we cannot do this in our own strength. We have no strength for that. But Father, we pray that as we look and we think about how you loved us and how self-sacrificial that was for you, that it may motivate us to be like that as well. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.